We want to back up to chapter 21 as we begin this morning. And let me just give you a little background on Abraham. We've only hit the highlights as we've gone through this short sermon series in the book of Genesis. Abraham was a great man of faith. Yet Abraham was a sinner, just like every one of us are sinners. And as great a faith as Abraham had, there were times in his life when that faith wavered. Twice, because his wife was beautiful, he lied about her and said, "She's just my sister," to protect his own welfare. He put God to the test when he asked God to give him a sign that God would keep his promise. Now, Abraham believed God, and we read last week that it was credited to him as righteousness. But later on, that faith wavered on one occasion, and so God made a covenant with him. God gave him the proof that he looked for. We saw last week also that Abraham believed God when he said that I'm going to give you a son through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But he sided with Sarah, and they produced their own child through the handmaid Hagar. And that was a demonstration of a lack of faith in God. So as great a man as Abraham was, he had feet of clay, and he wavered in his faith. But to his everlasting credit, he never quit. And let me just tell you, that is the hallmark of all those that God will one day take home to be with him in heaven. It's not the fact that they were sinless. It's not the fact that their faith didn't waver. It's not the fact that they didn't totally mess up. Look what David did with Bathsheba. He was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet he was called a man after God's own heart. You know why? Because he never quit. And that's what God calls upon us to do. And that's one of the lessons that we can learn as we go through the Bible. Don't give up. You're going to fall. You're going to disappoint yourself. You're going to disappoint God. You'll disappoint others. But get up and keep going, because those are the ones ultimately that God will take home to be with him. Keep your trust in God. That's the lesson to be learned. The supreme test finally came for Abraham. And it's an amazing thing that when a person refuses to give up, that early faltering faith, all those early trip-ups in a person's life enable them to grow to a point. Abraham grew to that point so that he was able to set an example of faith that the world has never seen equaled. Now, by way of background to what we're going to look at in chapter 22, let's just hit the highlights in chapter 21. There are several key verses. In verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." She did have a child. In her old age, at age 90, Sarah was blessed with a child. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And that little statement, that little verse, underline it in your Bibles. That verse can be added to every promise that God has ever made to anyone throughout all of history. Every human that has ever lived can substitute his or her own name right there where Sarah's name is in that text. I can say it this morning: the Lord did for Joe what he had promised. Put your name there, because we serve a promise-keeping God. Jump on down to verse 17. Another highlight in this particular chapter. In verse 17, well, let me tell you, of course, you remember Hagar, the bad relation between Sarah and Hagar, and Abraham said, "You do with her as you please," and she mistreated her, and Hagar was put out, and she went out into the desert. She had a little bottle of water, and she thought she was going to die. She put the child under a bush. She couldn't bear to watch her son die, And so he was just a young boy, and she went away. And in verse 17, it says, God heard the boy crying. And I think we need to take note of that, that we serve a God who is moved by our tears. That verse is recorded there. God heard the cries of a child. And Jesus told us that we serve a God who knows when every sparrow falls. In Revelation 7:17, we have God's final promise to us that God shall wipe away every tear. God cared for that boy, cared for the mother, and a great nation arose through that boy as well. Now in verse 19, it says of Hagar that he opened her eyes to her deliverance. And then it describes that deliverance as it came. And I just think this is an important thing, that very often when we are in the desert and we are in despair, we don't always see the help that's readily available to us. And we need to pray and ask God to open our eyes. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the promise of God is this: no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can bear up under it. God has promised us that help, and we just need to open our eyes in those times of despair and see what God has done. Well, this brings us down to chapter 22 and the great test that He gave to Abraham. In verse 1, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and He said to him, Abraham, here I am. I just want to make this clear. God never tempts us or tests us in the negative sense of trying to trip us up. In James chapter 1, verse 13, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Now, when we read that God tests Abraham here, He tests them in the positive sense, like a teacher tests students. A teacher tests students so that they can see their progress, so they can shine. Satan, on the other hand, tempts us and tests us in order to try and make us fall. He tries to trip us up through his testing. God never, ever does that. For Abraham, the test was this: where is your trust? God had finally given him that child of promise. Isaac is now grown. And don't you know that that mother and father looked at him and placed their hopes in him, and they knew that God had promised that he would be a father of many as well, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed? And don't you know they put a lot of stock in that boy? You see, they really had all their eggs in one basket, and his name was Isaac. And I just wonder if they weren't tempted, and if this wasn't the real thing that God was getting at, who do you trust? Now they had the material gift of a son named Isaac. And it would have been easy for them to place their total confidence in that boy. And I think God is simply asking, who do you trust? Do you trust the gift, or do you trust the giver of the gift? And so he tests Abraham. Now he told him, take your son. I'm going to send you into a region called Moriah. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded the donkey, took two servants with him, cut some wood for the sacrifice. And then in verse 4, let's read on down through the entire section. It says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Isn't it interesting that Abraham was prepared to do this, and yet what does he say? Not I will come back to you. We will come back to you. Later on, the Hebrew writer says that Abraham was convinced that God was going to raise him from the dead. No one had ever been raised from the dead before. But Abraham trusted God, and that's the only thing his mind could conceive. If I've got to kill this boy, God's promise that this boy is going to be the one through whom the world is blessed, so this boy has got to live. The only way out is God's going to have to raise him from the dead. And so he went up that mountain, prepared to kill his son, believing, expecting that God would have to bring him back from the dead. Abraham, in verse 6, took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar, and there he arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over, and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now, heroics are often seen in the heat of the moment. And we'll hear sometimes about a fire and about some passerby who just rushes into the flames and pulls someone from a burning car. The person, when they're interviewed, they'll say, "I didn't even think about it. It was just instinctive, and I just responded in the spur of the moment, and the adrenaline just was there." But Abraham, when called upon to do what he did not respond with a knee-jerk reaction. This wasn't just some high adrenaline response. It was a 3-day journey into hell that this man took. Note in verse 3, when God told him what to do, he did not hesitate. It says early the next morning he got up, got everything ready, got the boy, and began on the journey. There were two servants. He had wood, fire, his knife, his donkey. On the third day he left the donkey and the servants, and he and the boy went on ahead. I can't imagine what was going through his mind for 3 days, knowing what he was prepared to do. I would imagine that he had very little conversation, that he was preoccupied in his own thoughts, trying to decide why God would ask him to do this, how God was going to respond, how this would all work itself out. And I wonder if he didn't have time to rethink what he was about to do. And I just wonder if he didn't think somewhere along the line, you know, maybe I misunderstood God. Why would God ask me to do this? Was that really the voice of God that I heard? But if he had any doubts, we're not told about it. And if he had any doubts, he overcame those doubts, because this time Abraham's faith never faltered. True obedience is always seen in persistence, in endurance, not in just one-time heroics, not in flash-in-the-pan responses. And so they go along the way, and they're in verse 7. This has got to be one of the most emotional, difficult times that Abraham ever faced. There in verse 7, it says, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "You know, you've got everything else, but where is the sacrifice?" That was heartbreaking. The dawning realization. And I just wonder if Abraham's voice didn't tremble as he replied, "Son, the Lord will provide." And I wonder if Isaac saw the truth in his father's eyes and in his countenance. But Isaac didn't ask any more questions. And up the mountain they went. And there's every reason to believe that there were two heroes of faith that went up that mountain that day. A father who was willing to sacrifice and a son who was willing to be sacrificed. And I say that because Isaac was by now a young man. He was strong enough to carry the wood up the mountain. And in verse 9 it says that Abraham bound his son. Now, imagine that picture. Here he builds an altar. This young man has carried the wood up. They get everything ready. And now Abraham turns to his son and says, I want you to put your hands behind your back. And he starts to tie him up. And there can be no question at this point what's about to happen. Abraham was well over 100 years in age, possibly as old as 120 years. Isaac was stronger. He could have easily overpowered his old father. He was faster. Once it dawned on him what was about to happen, he could have run away and Abraham wouldn't have been able to catch him. The text says that old Abraham bound his son and laid him on the altar. And that boy lay there. I see here a picture of submission as well as one of sacrifice. Now, the Old Testament is filled with what we call types and antitypes. And that's just theological jargon, which means that there are shadows in the Old Testament that are only seen in reality in the New Testament. And it's amazing, and these are like sort of hidden prophecies almost that are contained in Scripture, and they build our faith. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a shadow of the church today. The Passover, as the blood of the lamb was placed on the doorposts in Egypt, and as death passed through the land and spared those with the blood of the lamb, that is a shadow for the reality of what we just shared a few moments ago. As the blood of the Lamb has been applied to us and as we've been spared from death. And we celebrate that. They shared a meal to celebrate Passover. We share this memorial feast to celebrate the fact that we have been passed over and that sin will not take us forever. And so these types and antitypes are seen throughout Scripture. And there are some incredible parallels when you look at this story of Abraham and Isaac and contrast that with the reality of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Let me just go through some of these. Did you know that both Isaac and Jesus had their births prophesied in advance? Both were promised sons. The time of Isaac's birth was preset. Look in chapter 21 in the first two verses. It says, Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised, and Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. It was a preset time. We're told of Jesus, in the fullness of time he was born. God had a preset time for both of those boys' births into this world. They were both given names before they were born. Back in Genesis 17:19, Abraham was told, Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. They didn't have the liberty that most parents have of going through the baby book and choosing the name of their child. They were told what to name the boy. In Matthew 1:21, we read, She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, told to Joseph. Joseph and Mary didn't have the privilege of choosing the name. They were told what to name him. Both boys were conceived by a miracle. Joseph and Mary had never even been together. Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children. It required a miracle of God in both instances. In both times, it was an angel who came to announce to those parents-to-be that they were going to have a child. And the angel's response is interesting. It's the very same on both occasions when doubt was initially expressed. In Genesis 18:13, it says, Sarah laughed and asked, "Will I really have a child now that I'm old?" And the response from the angel was, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Mary asked in Luke chapter 1, "How can this be? Because I've never been with a man." And the angel said, "Nothing is impossible with God." Both of them, Isaac and Jesus, are referred to as the only son or the son of promise. They were both snatched back from the dead. Jesus, literally, he went into that tomb, and just 3 days later, he was brought out from the dead. Isaac was brought back figuratively from the dead. In Hebrews 11:19, it says, "Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." Both Isaac and Jesus carried wood on their back as they went up that mountain. In Genesis 22, it says, "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac." In John 19:17, it says, "Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull." And then one of the most remarkable parallels of all. Remember the region that God sent Abraham to? What was it called? Moriah. Mount Moriah. And up that mountain they went. And there on the mountaintop, the sacrifice was made. You know where Jerusalem was built? Mount Moriah. Same place. Jesus, all those many years later, in that very same place, would go up that mountain and he would offer his life in place of us. The place called a skull. Moriah means chosen of God. And there's an even more important question than the one that we posed when we asked what was going through Abraham's mind as they made that 3-day journey. And that is, what do you think was going through God's mind as he watched Abraham climb that hill in that very area where Jesus would later carry his cross hundreds of years after this? You know, in a sense, what happened with Abraham and Isaac, it was like a dress rehearsal for Calvary. And these striking parallels help us to understand so much better what we read in the New Testament when we compare these in John chapter 8 and verse 56. That's a hard verse to understand. Let me read it for you and see if it doesn't make more sense looking at this type and antitype. There in John 8:56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, another verse it's hard to make sense of until you understand these parallels. Paul wrote, "The Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham." Abraham did what God would later do. He was willing to give his only begotten son. Isaac, though, would not be sacrificed that day because God had provided a substitute. And there was the ram caught by his horns in a thicket. And I don't want to make too much of this, and maybe sometimes you can, but here's a ram with the thorns on his head. Later on, there would be the Lamb of God with the thorns on his head. And Abraham named that spot in verse 14, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord shall provide. And he did. And on that day, a father and a son went up that hill. And later another father and son would go up that hill. But the second time, there would be no commuting the death sentence. what God did for Abraham in his mercy that day, he would not do for himself. Of Jesus, Isaiah says, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And he said later, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Abraham passed the supreme test. But I think more importantly today, rather than just celebrating what Abraham was able to do, we need to celebrate what God was able to do. God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, passed the greatest test. They did in reality what Abraham only did in dress rehearsal. And so today, we're here to thank God for carrying through that terrible, terrible sacrifice that he was called upon to do, and for Jesus Christ, who was willing to be sacrificed for our sins. That's the story. That's the gospel. If anyone is here today who needs to respond in faith to what God has done for you, we invite you to do it as we stand and sing.